You may notice that we have three prayer quotes today. Please take a minute after the service to tie a knot and sign the card as you exit the sanctuary. And now, if you would, please join me in prayer. Great and glorious God, you alone created the universe, time, and life. We worship you, our Heavenly Father, with superpowers beyond compare. We can hardly comprehend the breadth of your amazing love for us. You offer undeserved grace and mercy that can't be earned by good deeds. Your love is greater than the deepest abyss and the highest mountain. Touching the moon with outstretched arms would still fall short of your amazing love for us. We give thanks for the gifts you provided to each according to your plan. Help us to use our special gifts as superheroes use their powers in serving you. Grant us patience in our relationships with friends, family, and co-workers, so that we don't immediately retaliate when others make us feel wronged or wounded. Instead, help us focus our energy on supporting others through positive influence, that they may feel the comforting touch of your mighty hands that created the universe. Our fallen world is full of loneliness, poverty, sickness, tragedy, and violence. Yet we can trust you to care for us through our struggles today and tomorrow. You care so much for us that Jesus offered an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help us. Your Holy Spirit lifts us up when we call for help in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We lift up church, family, local, state, national, and global leaders. Help them lead with the light of your truth and act in ways that are pleasing to you. We gather together for worship of you, Lord, as all glory and honor are yours. Guide us in holding fast to that which is good, so that we avoid that which is evil. Hear us now as we humbly come with thanksgiving to offer our gratitude, concerns, and cares in silent prayer and meditation. Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus, as our Redeemer to bear the burden of sin for all mankind. He taught us to serve and glorify our Heavenly Father, including the words we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So I want to tell you about Bill and Barb Lane. They're members of our church. They're the people who are pictured at the center of this photo. It's an awards ceremony, and so I want to tell you a little bit about it. They are leaders in the community in an organization called NAMI, the National Alliance for Mental Illness. It is a group across our nation that helps not only individuals who are living with mental illness, but their families as well. And Barb and Bill feel very strongly about this kind of support. And so they have worked through the years and have done amazing things. Our church is the campus for many, many NAMI meetings. We have family-to-family meetings and peer-to-peer meetings. There's training, especially for families who may be experiencing mental illness in their family for the first time. In addition, Barb Lane has worked very hard to institute a mental illness court here in Livingston County. It's a program that allows people with mental illness who are caught up in the legal system to find whole treatment and to work their way toward getting out of a cycle that's a struggle. And so Barb and Bill are amazing people. Now, Barb and Bill, earlier this year, went to the banquet for the Michigan National Alliance for Mental Illness, and they were awarded from the entire state Volunteers of the Year. It's a great honor. And when I talked with Barb and Bill about it, what they said is that the people who support families and individuals that live with mental illness are the real heroes. Today we're going to talk about a code of conduct in our lives, and one of the themes you're going to hear is about a code of conduct of just rising up. Well, what they do is they give people the tools to rise up in some of the most devastating experiences of life, and they are heroes. This summer we're talking about heroes, and we're going to be talking this week about a hero's code of conduct. Last week we talked about kind of foundation, what makes a hero, and we talked about going out and giving thanks for those who have been heroes in our lives. Today we consider a code of conduct. Now, we're familiar with them. Just recently I was at my niece Carly's hockey game. She's 7 years old. She was on a spring league. And when the game was done, they all came out onto the ice and they lined up and they passed each other, giving each other fist bumps with their little gloves. Now, I didn't think too much of it because haven't we seen this? Whether we're talking about four-year-olds playing soccer or the big varsity teams, that when it's done, you kind of go through and you congratulate people. And even if you're not really feeling that spirit of oneness with them, it is a symbolic act that demonstrates reconciliation after competition, right? So you do it. And we might say that we learn that that is a part of a young athlete's code of conduct. Well, we all have codes of conduct. Sometimes they're written down and they're very formal, and sometimes they're not as formal, but they're in us anyway. So if you're in a workplace, you might live under a code of conduct. Bill Draving, who's a member of congregation, after he heard my message this morning, he said that when he was working for a large corporation, he worked in their financial department, but for an international corporation, his job was helping them to understand and live by an ethical code of conduct. That's what he did. And for many of you, you may have these. So for example, Coca-Cola has an extensive code of conduct. And at the very beginning of it, it says, kind of goes to their slogan, but the purpose of the code of doing the real thing the right way. And GM has a code of conduct. It's pretty extensive also. It has sections, and the sections include care about others, put safety first, and do what is right. Civic organizations, work, the military, first responders, schools, every place you go has some type of code of conduct. I'm a member of the Rotary, the Livingston Sunrise Rotary, and at the end of each meeting, we stand up and we do this thing called the four-way test. And the four-way test is like, kind of for those who are working in business or in the public, it's your four-way test, a code of ethics. And so you ask these four questions to test whether you're doing the right thing or not. Is it the truth? Is it fair to all concerned? Will it build goodwill and better friendships? Will it be beneficial to all concerned? So we ask those four questions and ask ourselves, are we living by those guidelines? And of course, we have codes of conduct for our homes and for our families. Now, they may vary slightly from family to family, but you have them. They may not even be written down. And you may never even discuss them. But for example, in a family, a code of conduct may be, you always tell the truth. And if you don't tell the truth, then it's brought to your attention. It might be offer forgiveness, listen to one another, pull your weight with the chores, respect everyone here, including the cat. You know, whatever your codes are, that may not be written down, but you live by them. Well, the truth is that we know superheroes live by those as well. So we'll just test your superhero knowledge to see if you might know some codes of conduct. So Superman, he fights for truth, justice, and the American way. Okay, so that's Superman's guidance. And for Spider-Man, he was taught by his Uncle Ben that great power comes with great... Oh my gosh, you guys are great. Okay, so the comic strip, The Green Lantern, and I've told that the Green Lantern movie isn't very good, but anyway, the Green Lantern comic strip is this guy, and he gets his superpowers from wearing this, he accessorizes with this green fancy ring and gives him his powers. But what I was really drawn to with him is his code of conduct is in this little poem. So I'm going to read the little Green Lantern poem. In brightest day, in blackest night, no evil shall escape my sight. Let those who worship evil's might beware my power, Green Lantern's light. So he's kind of after evil. Well, we have codes that are part of our Christian tradition as well. So our code of conduct, you could start with the Ten Commandments. You can look those up in Exodus 20, you know, there's the list. And it's a guideline for how to honor God and honor other people. There it is, right there. Another place that we have as a code of conduct is in the Gospels, where Jesus offers two commands: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So you could say my code of conduct is simply to love God with all my heart, my mind, my strength, my soul, and to love my neighbor as myself. That is the basis for my code of conduct. Well, what we have today is a scripture reading for 1 Thessalonians 5, and it is a list of conduct that Paul offers to the church in Thessalonica. It is a code of conduct that will help them to be Christians. It will help them to be the church. So I want to share it with you, and I'm going to read from verse 11 all the way down to 24. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you're doing. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is kind of an amazing list of things. And I would like to suggest that when Paul offers this, he offers it so that people might be the best Christians they might be. And so I want to give you the backstory to that, but before I do, I'll give you the backstory to the backstory, and that's how in the world Paul even got there. So Paul was converted to Christianity about 40 years after Jesus, and he was struck down on the road to Damascus by the Spirit. He heard the words of Jesus speaking. He came to believe, and it became his job to send the word of Christ around the Mediterranean. So he spent several years over here in Asia Minor establishing churches. But then the Spirit of God came to him and said, I want you to go a little further. So he traveled over into present-day Europe, into the lands of Macedonia, and then into present-day Greece. The first place he stopped was Philippi. There were people who accepted him, but there were also people who rejected him, and they eventually had to leave because of criticism in Philippi, but they did establish a church. The next place he went was Thessalonica, and there he, and this is according to Acts 17, the book of Acts, he and his companion Silas went into the town, and they went right to the synagogue. And it says there in Scripture that they were there for three Sabbaths, so that'd be like 3 weeks, at least 3 weeks, a minimum, teaching and arguing on behalf of Jesus Christ. Well, they must have been in the marketplace during the week, because at the end, what happened were a few Jews were converted to Christianity, but a whole bunch of Greeks were. Well, there were people in the town, according to Acts 17, who were upset with the teaching. So they went to the powers that be, and they said, these people should be arrested because they are undermining the authority of Julius Caesar, the emperor. They're undermining his authority because they keep talking about this king named Jesus. So they tried to arrest Paul and Silas but couldn't find them. So they arrested some of the others, and they took them into custody. And Christians in the town said to Paul and Silas, in the dark of night, you guys got to go. I mean, your life is in danger. So they sent them out in the dark of night. And Paul and Silas went on to Berea, where they did exactly the same thing. Berea, they went into the synagogue and started teaching, and they got driven out of there. They went down to Athens, where they tried to establish a church but couldn't, and you can read about that in the Bible, or why they couldn't do that. And then they finally get down to Corinth, and Corinth was more receptive, more cosmopolitan. So Paul was there for over a year, but what had happened in Thessalonica weighed on him. And he was especially concerned because he had established a church there, but it wasn't very old at all. And so he sent a follower named Timothy up to check on them. And when he found out they were okay, he decided he'd send them some letters. So that's why we have Thessalonians in our two letters to the Thessalonians in our Bible. And the purpose of the letters, more than anything, was encouragement. Encouragement, because they had been left when they were so young in the faith. And it was Paul's hope that through the letters that they might grow in the Spirit and grow in faith. So he offered them some guidelines. Now, usually when we think of guidelines or a code of conduct, we could think of it as an end in itself. And sometimes that's the truth, you know, like following the directions or following the rules. So for example, this week I had to replace the water filter on the fridge, and the refrigerator is new because the congregation, you guys, redid the whole kitchen, remodeled the kitchen. So I got out the directions because I said, all right, I have to know all the directions before I replace this water filter because the refrigerator isn't mine, it's yours, and I don't want to break it. So following the rules of conduct, following directions, had a specific end in mind. I know how to fix it, then I'll be able to do that well. Sometimes, for example, if we're taking a test, a standardized test, we listen to the directions carefully because we don't want to mess it up. Or if you're learning a board game or a new card game, you say, all right, just give me the directions so I can know how to win. But you want to know how to play the game. Well, that code of conduct, those directions are a means to an end, a specific end. But codes of conduct, like Paul was offering, were not specifically that. It was Paul's hope that the people of Thessalonica would internalize these guidelines, not because they would make them Christians. They were already Christians. They became Christians because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They professed their belief. That's why they were Christians. But the codes of conduct would help them to grow into their potential. Now, sometimes, along the years, these many centuries of Christianity, we have started to think of Christian codes of conduct as a rule book by which we can judge other people. But that was not Paul's intent. Paul's intent was to say, know these rules of conduct as a community, and you will grow in Christ. So make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. This was not to say that we're doing it and we're right, you're not, you're kicked out of the community. This was to be internalized and become a code of conduct that would shape each Christian's life. So if we're talking about being heroes in the faith, it goes something like this, that we are not given a code of conduct as Christians so that we might be heroes of the faith, because we are heroes of the faith, we are given a code of conduct so that we might rise as heroes of the faith. All right, so they're kind of where we're starting. So I couldn't help but tell you a story then about a superhero with a code of conduct that is not so much the end game. It's not so much that she has a code of conduct because she's a superhero. The code of conduct has actually made her a superhero. And I'm talking about Captain Marvel. Now, this Captain Marvel is kind of newish. The one on the left is from the movie that came out in March of 2019, and the comic book Captain Marvel was introduced in 2013. So this is kind of a newish one, but Captain Marvel, in some shape or form, has been around for a little bit. So before I tell you her backstory, because that's what we do with comics and these characters, before I tell you that, I'll tell you the backstory to the backstory. So in the 1930s, this Captain Marvel appeared. This was just after Superman had been introduced, and another comic book publisher introduced Captain Marvel. Well, Captain Marvel had many superpowers, very much like Superman. He could fly. He had extra human strength. He fought crime. He was an amazing superhero. And he was doing really well. In fact, Captain Marvel was so popular in the 30s and the 40s and moving into the 50s that the sale of comic books started to surpass those of Superman. So the publishers of Superman, and I'll just pause for a minute for purists, you may say, why doesn't she just say DC and Marvel? Okay, if anyone's thinking that. But back in those days, there were different publishers. So I'm not going to complicate things. I'm just going to say the publishers. But anyway, so the makers of Superman sued the makers of Captain Marvel. And so while Captain Marvel had great powers, he could not withstand the court system of the United States. And by the mid-50s, he was gone because it was an infringement of copyright on Superman. So Captain Marvel went away. Now, there was a Miss Marvel that was in the Marvel publishing company, but she was like a minor character. She was an office assistant and a girlfriend to a superhero. So not that big of a deal. But in 1977, something kind of amazing happened, and you got to put yourself back in 1977. This is the rise of the women's rights movement. This is a time when people were talking about the Equal Rights Amendment. Women were starting to be very vocal about what was happening in the marketplace, and Ms. Marvel was introduced. Now, you look at that and you say, oh, that's kind of quaint, but I have to tell you, to say in 1977, a superhero with the name Ms. was very cutting edge. In her civilian life, she edited a magazine called Woman Magazine, and one of the things she fought for in the magazine was equal pay for equal work. That's the kind of superhero I like. And so she worked out really well, and a number of women came to see her as a superhero. This is one of the panels. I love the girl at the bottom. Wow, when I grow up, I want to be like her. And so there's this great rise of this Marvel character. But here's the thing. In 1978, she was introduced to be part of the, now I'm going to go all comic book on you, the Marvel Universe, which involves this group of crime fighters called the Avengers, these superheroes. So she was introduced in to be part of the Avengers, but she never rose above a minor character because those roles were saved for men. Now you may be saying, why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Somehow you're going to be able to use this information. Trust me, I'm going to get there. So in the mid-1950s, there were people concerned about the comic book industry because they felt that it was taking away family values. Okay? So if you go back to the 30s and 40s, you will find in the comic book industry this incredible diversity of comics. We think of comics as superheroes with a few other minor topics around the edge. If you haven't gone into the comic book realm today, okay, you're just kind of minor. But in the 30s and 40s, there was an incredible diversity of comics, romance, science, detective stories, true crime, history, superheroes. They had it all. And you could find something that worked for you, and it crossed genders. But what was happening by the late 40s is that women were getting a little too edgy in these fictional characters in the comics, and people felt that it was polluting the minds of young women in the world. So they created a comic code. It was very much like the code that movies lived by starting in the 50s. If you look at, oh, now I'm going off on a tangent, but if you look at movies from the 1930s, you will find them a lot more racy than movies from the 1950s. Because these codes were instituted. So there's a comic book code, and in the code was an understanding that women needed to be kept in traditional roles. That was important. So what we find from the 50s into the 60s into the 70s is that women are not portrayed realistically, physically, emotionally, intellectually. The men rise, and the women kind of go to the background. So then you have this phenomena that the comic books, the diversity starts to fade, you have superheroes rise, and we have this stereotype of going into a comic book store and only seeing men and boys. You got that in your, you know, that stereotype? Okay. Well, I want to tell you that things have changed. Things have changed. In 2013, Kelly Sue DeConnick created what she felt was a more realistic character that was not stereotyped or one-dimensional or two-dimensional. She worked on this, and she called her Captain Marvel. A group of women artists helped to portray her. And this is what Kelly DeConnick said about Captain Marvel, whose civilian name is Carol Danvers. She said, "Carol is someone who is always trying to get a grasp on her own power and potential, constantly making mistakes, and picking herself back up, determined to do better." In the comic book story, what follows with Captain Marvel, or Carol Danvers, is a character whose code of conduct is to get back up. She's knocked down, she gets back up. She falls down, she gets back up. She gets lost, she gets back up. It happens again and again. In this comic strip, a super fan named Sue Bay said this about Captain Marvel. "She is unapologetic and huge-hearted and also kind of a dork who had overcome a ton in her past and stepped up into her potential." I believe that women and women's connection to the comic industry has seen that same rise and fall and rise, and the women keep getting back up. There is an amazing change today in the comic industry. If you go into a store, you will see an incredible diversity of people. There are a number of reasons that's happened. One of them is the rise of graphic novels and the diversity in those. Another is the anime and the manga from the Japanese comics. And the other is more and more women are going into the comic industry. They're the artists, they're the creators. And it's changing the voice so that the voice is broader and more diverse. I talked with a woman in her 60s after the service, and she said, "I was in a comic book store because my sons were there. And someone came up and said, 'Just tell me what you like to read.' And she told this guy, and he brought her these amazing graphic novels." The diversity is out there, and there has just been this amazing rise. So Carol Danvers, Captain Marvel, has this code of conduct to get back up. And I want to give you a flavor of that from a Marvel trailer for the movie that came out in March.
"Higher. You won't last a week.
They'll never let you fly.
Faster.
This isn't a game for little girls.
Give it up.
Higher. Further. Faster. I'm kind of done with you telling me what I can't do."
Captain Marvel.
"I'm kind of done with you telling me what I can't do." She draws, her backstory is there's this alien ship that explodes and she gets all this power and she's taken away to an alien planet and she has all this energy in her, but the people on the planet don't want her to know how much energy she has. And so they control her story. They tell her what she can't do as much as what she can do. And the movie and the comic are both stories of her coming to understand her full power. And the reason that she comes to understand her full power is she won't stay down. She won't stay down. She keeps getting back up. It's a code of conduct that is not because she is a superhero, it's what makes her a superhero. The same is true, I believe, for Christians, and I think it's what Paul knew about the Thessalonians, and it's what Paul knew about all Christians who were developing. We have some guidelines as Christians, and we don't have them because we are Christians, that they're given to us as a gift and in some way for us to measure ourselves against the rest of the world. They're given to us so that we can rise to who we could be, to our full potential as people of the faith. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, do not put out the Spirit's fire." What he understood was this wasn't about just obeying rules for some immediate end game so you'd look good. This is about internalizing powerful guides that would make a difference in life. All of us have these kinds of values inside of us, whatever your highest values are, whether they have to do with integrity or work or how we care for one another. We have codes of conduct. What I'd invite you to do is this week somehow codify that code of conduct. Whether it's writing down a few of your values and some things that you could do it as questions, as a test, you could write it as just a list of things, rules that you live by. But I invite you to take a moment to think about that code, especially how it is influenced by the faith and by Holy Scripture. And if you're not one to write things down like that, then get with someone over a meal. It might be with a spouse or a friend. It might be with your whole family. And talk about a code of conduct. For those of you who have older children, you might call them up or talk to them and say, "I'm just thinking about our family code of conduct. What did you pick up? What codes did you pick up when you were being raised?" It's kind of an interesting question because sometimes we don't think about it, but there are things we live by. And the next thing is to think of those not so much as rules, but as what we can rise to in our full potential. When Paul signed off on this letter to the church in Thessalonica, he offered this lovely benediction, this blessing. He said, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." This is not a list of rules. These are codes of hope. The word sanctify here means to be made holy. Paul didn't expect that these young Christians that had had 3 weeks of teaching were going to be at the top of their game, but he knew they were Christians. And his blessing over them was that God might, by God's presence, continue to raise you in holiness. What we say here in the Methodist tradition is to perfect you in God's love, that you might reflect Jesus Christ for the world. This is God's blessing for us through Paul, that the codes that we live by might help us to rise. Yours may be as simple as just get back up, or it may have a few more words to it. But my hope is this week that you might claim your code of conduct. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, sometimes in our lives our code of conduct is getting back up when we are down. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, and by the followers of Christ, you have given us a rich education, and the code is in us. Help us this week to be intensely aware of it, and for those places where we are not living by our code even, that we, with your help, may rise up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.